This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We should never forget that God's divine purpose is always to sum up everything in Christ. It's easy to change the focus away from Christ and upon us. I mean, we are the ones who are justified. We're declared to be righteous before God. What a great blessing. And we are being sanctified. We are being set apart from the ways of this world. We're being set apart to God. And we will be glorified. It speaks of the glorification of this body, to be like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at this and say, well, you know, it's all about what is happening to us, what God is doing in our lives. And the work that God is performing in us is very powerful and very most important. But this work of redemption points to an even greater work, and that greater work is the revelation of God in Christ and the glory of God. And all of this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to a book like Colossians, the message is always, look to Christ. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for sentimental reasons, but because Christ is the central focus of all that God is doing. He's the central focus of creation. He's the central focus of salvation. He's the central focus of the kingdom of God. He is the revelation of God himself. And the Christian life is your life, but it is because of Christ, and it's focused upon Christ. We are saved because he died to save us. We live because he lives. We are victorious in living the Christian life because he was triumphant. And we are empowered because he gives us his grace and power. Everything points and should point to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about man, there's something about this natural heart that always wants the focus to be upon me. And the natural man would suggest, even the natural man who is a Christian would suggest that salvation is of the Lord, but man does his part in the work himself. Or that sanctification is certainly the work of the Lord, but man does the things that merit favor with God. And he would say only God can save, but he saves with our help. But this kind of thinking is contrary to Scripture. Scripture reveals salvation by grace alone. That means God's favor from the heart of God alone. Through faith, not faith and our works, through faith in Christ alone. And through the working of Jesus Christ upon the cross alone. To the glory of God alone. The alone statements are very important because we always tend in our heart and our lives to challenge those alones and put ourselves alongside the Lord Jesus Christ when it's all about him. It's not mostly about him and partly about us. God's purpose is to glorify his Son alone. God's purpose is to reveal his truth in his Son for his glory. So we must always be careful. We like the idea of helping God. We like the idea of deserving God's favor. We like the idea of doing our part. And we can easily be tricked into thinking that the things we do, either before we are saved or after we are saved, can add to our righteousness and add to our acceptance before God. This is never true. We are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. And all of His righteousness is our righteousness. And He secures all of the forgiveness of our sins. We are complete in Christ. And everything is fully accomplished and fully realized in Christ alone. And so we stand firm for the grace of God in Christ. God's purpose is to direct all eyes to Christ. Christ who is God. Christ who reveals God. Christ who is the glory of God. We're so thankful for epistles like this one to the church in Colossae, because it reminds us of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to depend upon Him. Again, if you look at this passage, the context that we're looking at, the first part of this book focuses upon the person and the work of Christ. And you'll see statements that say, Christ is fully God. You'll also see statements that will say, and Jesus Christ, what He was doing at the cross, He did it for us. In fact, we are in Him. And these statements are not just to say wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to establish the preeminence, the sufficiency of Christ alone. And in verse 9, it says that in Him is the fullness of God. When you want to know what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is like, you look at Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus Christ in Scripture, because when you see Him, there isn't any greater revelation of God than you will ever find in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, and you are full and complete in Him. So Christ is fully God, and you are full and complete in Him. So the whole point is to say, what you need, if you are not a Christian, to become a Christian is Christ. And what you need as a Christian is Christ. And I'm not taking away anything of the responsibilities that we have to be obedient to God and to live the Christian life. But I am saying that if you think that by being obedient to God and following the Scripture that you are adding to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not true. We live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ because we are righteous in Christ, not to obtain righteousness in Christ. It's so easy for us to think when we do something and when we obey the Lord and when we get it right and we obey the Lord, that we want to look to the Lord and say, Lord, it's pretty good. Did you see what I did? You must really be pleased with that. I think the Lord looks at us and says, you know, I'll never be any more pleased with you than I am already. Pleased with you in Jesus Christ. The Lord can't love you any more than He loves you in Christ. The Lord can't, you can't be any more pleasing to Him than you are in Christ. And so we stand in Christ and we stand in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ because that's the place where God is pleased with us. And when you look at the passage of Scripture that we come to today, there's an important word that you need to observe. And it is the word in verse 16, the word therefore. This is a grand theological word, the word therefore. And I think it was my dad or probably somebody that he heard who said, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it is there for. And that is true. But generally speaking, and in this epistle, it marks a transition between the truth that you have and the life that you live. In other words, because all of this is true, and all that has been said about the Lord Jesus Christ being fully God, and all that has been said about Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross, and all the things that have been said about your fullness in him, and because Christ is all and in all, because of all that, that affects your life. It affects the way that you live. Christianity is not just a philosophy of truth. It is not a philosophy, but a theology of truth. But it is not just brain truth. There's no distinction in the Bible between the brain and the heart and the life. And it is truth to know. And there's a great deal of truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to know. But the knowledge of truth is never separated from the head knowledge to heart knowledge, as you might speak of that. It's all together. And because of this glorious truth that has been revealed, therefore, there is significance in the way in which we live life and the way in which we look at life. So that word therefore is the beginning of what could be considered the practical part of this book. But he begins to speak and address a problem. You know, it's very wonderful the way in which Scripture is revealed. And there's a purpose in that. Because in most of the epistles, you have a doctrinal section, a teaching section about truth, and then the therefore, and then the practical application. And there's significance in that because it's the truth that changes your life, but it's also significant to note that it is the truth that empowers you to live the life. You know, God could give you strength and power to live the Christian life in any way that he wants to, but he does that by knowing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he says, I want to empower you to live the Christian life, and the way that I give you the power is the more that you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you know about him, and the more you know about his work, and the more that you are drawn to him, that's the reason and the way that God gives us the power to be obedient to him. So sometimes when people are reading, they read through, oh, this is pretty heavy theology. Oh, this is heavy, 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 heavy. Oh, therefore, oh good, here's the good part. Now I know the things that are for my life, the practical parts. This is all doctrinal and all Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. But now we're to the practical part, and this is the part that really applies to my heart. But the doctrine has practice. And the doctrine has the power. God has the power. He gives it through the doctrine in order that you may live for him. That's why doctrine is so important. And one of the things that's happening in the church today is we say, well, you know, doctrine is really not important. What's important is to know how to live. I say, yeah, that's true. It is important to know how to live. But it is the doctrine that guides us in that life. It is the doctrine that God uses to empower us. So we need to know the truth. And it's because of all the things that have been said about Jesus Christ that the therefore is so significant. Because now it says, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You know, to simplify that statement, and I don't want to simplify, I don't want to take the statement, but it's like, therefore, don't let anything remove you from Christ. Don't let anything, even good things, take you away from the reality of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's the problem that was facing the church in Colossae. If I would have written this epistle to the church in Colossae, I would have written and started, I would have said, greetings from Gary. That sounds kind of nice. Greetings from Gary. Watch out! Because there are individuals there who are leading you astray. they're telling you the wrong things. Watch out. Be careful. And they don't want to have talked about Christ. That's not the way that the Holy Spirit guides this epistle. But this is the watch out section. And it's very strong, and I want to take it in pieces. Really, the whole of verses 16 really stands together all the way down through the end of this chapter. But it's apparent that there were individuals who were coming in, and they were, the word is, let's take this in pieces, let no one judge you. Now, the judging here is the word that means, it's literally the word means to judge. But the way in which this is stated, it's stated as a command which says, stop this from happening. There's an urgency here. In fact, if you wanted to translate the action, you should say, could translate this, therefore, stop letting others judge you. Stop it. Now, what does that mean for others to judge? Well, let me first just speak to this issue of judging others. And in a general sense, and then I'll specifically talk about what this text is talking about. But it's interesting, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, you know, today one of the things that's said is that, you know, we are to be non-judgmental, completely non-judgmental, and we are to be tolerant. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ makes a great statement. And in Matthew chapter 5. And here in this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, Jesus Christ is speaking, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You look at this statement, and clearly the Lord is saying, don't judge. But in what sense is he saying, don't judge? Well, I think he's talking about being a self-appointed judge in meddling in the lives of others. He's also talking about being hypocritical in the way in which you judge, and that you apply different standards to others than you apply to your own heart. And they have a judgmental and critical spirit. And certainly there's an aspect of judgment that you must always remember in Scripture, and that is that we never can make the final judgment concerning people. We're not the ultimate eternal judge. That's only something, if you read the book of Revelation, it's only something that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, qualifies for. Only He can open the seals of judgment. Only He is suitable for that task. So ultimately, judgment is in the hands of God. So you look at this passage and you say, well, we're never to judge. We're never to be critical, and we're to take care of ourselves and not be focused upon the speck in someone else's eye when we have a, and really the picture is of a, it's an odd picture in this passage, but the Lord says it's like a beam. So it's a speck in someone's eye and this huge beam. I don't know if you can walk around with a beam in your eye, but that's really what's pictured here. I mean, it's like this overwhelming, huge issue that's going on, and you're going around and critically picking on others. You say, well, that's what Jesus is saying, we should do that. And then people say from that, and people say, well, therefore we should be tolerant of everything. And I just want you to just look at this passage in Matthew 7, and I want you to look at verse 6, the verse that follows. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now that's a very odd verse. That's a very odd statement to follow what he has previously said. Because you look at this and you say, I have to figure out, and one of the things you look at when you look at this passage is, who are the pigs and who are the dogs? If I'm not to cast my pearls before swine, I have to figure out who that swine is. That requires discernment. That requires wisdom. And I would submit to you, that's a very difficult verse of Scripture. You know, what characterizes swine or a dog, and the text says so. It says, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You know, there's a time in which you don't present the gospel. You don't present truth to those whose reason for hearing it is to tear it apart and even tear you apart. You say, well, when is that time? And I say, I don't know. That's you need wisdom. You need wisdom to know that. It's a discernment that you exercise. And there might be times when it's very appropriate to give the gospel according to this or give the truth to people. There's also an appropriate time not to do that. But that requires a form of judging. It requires a form of discernment. Not that you are judging and condemning these individuals to hell, but you are discerning who is a dog and who is the swine. I've been copying some books that were written by my grandmother and two sisters. And when I was reading this passage, I couldn't help but think of when she was a little girl. My grandmother was a little girl, and her father built a church for this small little community, and because they needed a church, they didn't have one. And my grandmother talks about walking to church with her father, and they used to cut through a shortcut and go through this farmer's field, and she just said that there was a pen of swine, and that she always walked on the other side, and she would hold her dad's hand, and she said she would walk, and she kind of would look through his legs, but she was scared to death of the swine. Now, maybe Arkansas swine are worse than Oregon swine. I don't know, but they're fearful. And she always wanted to be away from them, seeing them, and did not want to be anywhere near them. And she said she would never have walked through the shortcut. She would have always gone the long way around rather than to walk by the swine. Well, there are those whose attack upon the truth and are ferocious in assaulting the truth, and it requires a discernment to say, you know, this situation demands me to remain silent. This situation demands me to speak, and to know when to speak and when to be silent requires the wisdom that only God can give you, and this is the standard, and you are to live by wisdom. So I can't tell you exactly how you apply this principle, but I just know that it's true. And when it says in the Bible that you are not to judge, it doesn't mean that you are never to exercise discernment. So when someone says you are to tolerate everything in this world because Christians are a tolerant people, and the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged, so you don't judge anything, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you are not the ultimate judge, and you are not to have a critical spirit, and you're not to be the appointed judge and go around correcting people when you got beams sticking out of your eyes. But the same Bible also tells you, you are to be discerning with reference to the truth of God. And you are to know what is right, and you are to know what is wrong, and you are to be discerning because God has given us His Word. But you're also be discerning with these false teachers. Because here comes individuals, and it says in Colossians again, it says, let no one judge you with reference to these things. And this kind of judgment is judging you and saying, you are not a Christian because you are not doing these things. I'm the one who knows what Christianity is. I'm the one who knows how Christianity should be practiced. And because you are not doing these things, there are elements of your Christianity that you are missing. You need to do these things. And you need to do these things because God will be well pleased with you if you do these things. And it says, stop letting others take you to task about your Christian behavior. Stop letting others add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember that the danger to Christianity is often addition, not subtraction. You know, if someone comes to you and says, well, Jesus Christ, he's not really God. We're like, whoa, wait a minute. He is God. Or Jesus Christ, he didn't really die on the cross. None of that really matters. We go, no, wait. That's not what the Bible says. And we tend to be able and should be able to stand against those who wish to take away from the Word. But if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, the folly of the saints of God has always been the addition of things. Don't think that the Old Testament saints took the things of God out of the temple and put the things of Baal in the temple. That's not what they did. They left the things of God in the temple. They were all there. But they took the things of Baal and added them in. They say, well, you know, they conquer a group of people. And they say, well, what kind of gods do you have? We have these gods that help the crops to grow. Really? Yeah, we'll take your God in. So, you know, they would take in these other gods. And that's why one of the commandments is, you shall have no other gods before you. There are no other gods. Don't be taking other people's gods. Don't be the addition factor and adding things in. And the addition to your, the challenge to your salvation is the idea that you add to your salvation. When he's already said your salvation is complete in Christ. Not anything you can add to it. Not anything that you can add to the righteousness of Christ. It's complete in him. Well, what's being added? Well, it says in this passage, let no one judge you inadequate in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, just notice these things first in general. The food and drink would be daily things. Regarding a festival or a new moon, well, that's a yearly thing. Those are events that take place monthly and yearly. And the Sabbaths would be weekly. So this is a full year schedule of things that is added, of things that are added to your Christian experience that are necessary in order for you to be saved. And they may be good things. Food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, the Sabbath would certainly be a good thing. It's a part of the law of God. So you look at these things and say, well, these can all be good things. And the festivals probably refer to Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, these festivals that were observed that were so significant. And some of the Judaizers and some of the Gnostics were coming with their ideas of things that are to be included and added. You can say, well, what is this food? Could it be food offered to idols? It could be. Is it food according to the Levitical system? Probably. Is it the idea of fasting and asceticism? Could be. There are good things about foods. If it's good food, I suppose there are good things about it. But yeah, I suppose there are good things. Are there things about foods that will make you holy? No. What about drink? So, well, drink may refer to the things that were supposed to be eaten and received. Again, the idea in Colossae and in the pagan world is that asceticism was pleasing to God. If you withhold things from yourself, then God will be well pleased with you. It's interesting, when you think of drink, you might think of alcohol. And the only thing the Bible really says about alcohol is in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart with the Lord." Dissipation means it's a wasteful indulgence. It's the wasteful on your pleasures. Does this mean that no one should ever drink alcohol? The answer to that is no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Does it say that alcohol should be in moderate use, if that's your choice? You look at foods and drinks and these kinds of things, and there's a tendency to make an order about them. I have an order for my life. If you ask me what I do, I grew up in a family where we didn't drink any alcohol, and I was never interested and never challenged by that, and I don't do it at all. But I know many godly individuals who occasionally desire to drink wine with their meals. There's a very godly individual that attended Hillcrest Chapel, and she is in heaven and before the throne of God, and in the hot summer day, she liked to drink a beer every so often. And what do I think about that? And I say, I don't think about it. It's just what she wanted to do. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine. And so she can drink a beer to the glory of God, and I cannot drink a beer to the glory of God, and we can both glorify God by doing the opposite kinds of things. Yeah, because the Bible gives us principles, and we can do as the Lord leads and as the Lord directs. The Lord commands, do not be drunk. That's what he says. Do not be drunk with wine. So we follow the truth. And that's what Scripture says. So when someone comes along and says, I have a principle, you'll never hear me standing up here saying, every one of you must do as I do with reference to how I apply this principle and this truth in my life. Because I don't teach. I teach the Word of God. I don't teach the many, many applications of the Word. Except for my family. But the Word of God is given so that we will follow God's Word and follow His teaching to the glory of God. And what I say to you is your life should be based upon Scripture, and whatever Scripture tells you to do, you are to do. Whatever it tells you not to do, you are not to do. And God gives you many wonderful principles in Scripture that you are to adhere to in your life. And may God help us to do so. And it may be that one does something different from another to the glory of God. But let us glorify God in the things that we do. But here you have all these regulations, and it's always easy for people to come in with their regulations and come in and say, this is how you're going to make yourself acceptable to God. This is how you to live your life. When the Scriptures give us principles that guide us in our lives, principles that we are to apply. So I think what was happening is you have these Judaizers coming in, and they're saying, and other individuals coming in and saying, there are things that you are to observe and to do all kinds of things. One of the things that's mentioned is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a weekly observance in the Old Testament Scriptures. We'll speak more of that in just a moment. But the Sabbath was designed, it's one of the commandments that was a do-nothing commandment. Right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Here's a commandment that says, there's a day of the week, I don't want you to do anything. But it's not just a do-nothing day. But it really was a do-nothing day. You're not to light a fire, you're not to do anything on that day. But the significance of that is because the Lord says, because I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the one who does the work. I want on one day of the week to Israel, I want you to be reminded of the fact that you have 10 commandments, but doing all of these 10 commandments will never make you acceptable to God. Because I'm the God who sanctifies you. There's this one day I want you to sit there and do nothing and think about the fact that I'm the God who sanctifies you. I'm the God who saves you. I'm the God who does the work. He points to creation. What'd you do in creation? Nothing. God is the one who created. Well, what'd you do in salvation? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who died. He's the one who lives. I live in him. The Lord says, I'm the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who does the work. So it's amazing in the Ten Commandments, you have this one commandment that people probably know the least about, but this commandment that is a do-nothing command, because the Lord does everything. It's a reminder of the grace of God, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. The God who saves, the God who does the work, the God who favors you, not based upon all these things that you do, but based upon the God who has favor upon you. So when someone says, come, you have to observe the Sabbaths, that would be Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Or if you want to have a Christian Sabbath, then it's Sunday today. You are to do these things, and someone says you have to do these things because it's well-pleasing to God. Well, continue to read this passage, because I hope your Sundays are days that are given to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord. And they used to say in earlier days in America, the way that the nation spends its Sunday says a lot about the nation. Well, I think that's probably true. But if you think that observing a day or a festival or foods or drink adds to your salvation or makes you somehow more acceptable to God, that's not true. Now notice what it says. Because it's very important to see this last truth here. These things, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. A shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. A shadow has no substance. But it indicates something that has substance. And one of the things I always think about, and you have to forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but one I always think about this is the shadow, and I experience the shadows sometimes when I'm jogging, when I'm running. And there's a street that I used to run down that was a straight street with telephone poles all along the street. And the sun would oftentimes be directly in front of me. And so it's hard to run like this when you can't see. You're looking into the sun, you can't see anything. And so I was pretty smart. I know it's hard to believe that the sun really shines like this, but in Oregon, but go with me on this illustration. But you know, the sun is bright in front of me. But this is really true. And I would run down. What I'd do is I'd run in the shadow of the pole. There's no substance in the shadow. The substance is in the pole. And I would run in the shadow of the pole until I came to the pole. And I want you to know that I avoided hitting all the poles. So I didn't run into any poles. But I would come to the pole and I'd step around it and I'd catch the next shadow. And I'd run down that shadow. Because the shadow will always run into the substance. And when you come to the end of the street or the end of the poles, there's no shadow. In order to have the shadow, you have to have the substance. The Old Testament saints lived in the shadow. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow that points to the substance who is Christ. You say, are you saying that the law was a shadow? I'm saying, yes, the law was a shadow. It's a shadow of Christ. Does that make the law very much important? It makes the law extremely important. It's the shadow of, it's Christ. The shadow that comes this way from Christ is the law. And all of the things that were written in the law. Can those things save you? None of those things can save you. What saves you? The substance is what saves you. And as New Testament saints, there's another aspect of jogging, and that's on sometimes when the sun is behind me and it's hot, and I want to get out of the sun, I run in the shade of the trees because I run in the shade, and the substance in that instance is behind me. The New Testament saints live in the shadow of Christ crucified. We live in light of him, and we run in the shadow or the reality of what he accomplished for us in his death and burial and resurrection. And so when someone comes along and says, you know, the shadow is the substance, we say, no, Christ is the substance. These things are all a shadow of things to come. And the Judaizers and the Gnostics made a mistake of going back to the shadow and making the shadow the substance. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians and he says, Christ is the substance. Christ is the revelation of God. He is fully God. Christ is the Savior. He died in your place for your sins to secure your salvation. Christ is the substance. Don't be caught up with the shadow. Be fully absorbed. Run into the post, he's saying. You follow the shadow, you are to run into the post. And the Old Testament saints were to run in the shadow and run right directly into the Messiah. They were run right exactly into the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing about the Old Testament saints is they ran in the shadow, and when they came to the post, they did what I did, and they ran around it. When Christ is the substance. And so when they come and they teach these doctrines and the things to do and the festivals to observe, whether it's daily or weekly or monthly or yearly, and they say these are the things that must be added to your regime of salvation, we say it's Christ alone. It's Christ alone who saves. Beware of the additions to your faith. You say, well, are there things that we can do as a Christian in order to observe things? And I say to you, sure, you can do all of these things. I mentioned the Sabbath before. Some people like to keep the Sabbath today. I say, God bless you. If you want to keep the Sabbath today, keep the Sabbath today. If you want to keep the Christian Sabbath today, keep the Christian Sabbath today. But if you think that means that doing that will make you better before God or increase your salvation before God, it will not. But none of the other things will either. If you would like to observe Passover, if you'd like to observe Pentecost, if you'd like to the Festival of Booths, you can do all of those things. But Christ alone is who saves you. And there are many things that I do. I hope you all have a list of many things that you do as a Christian, and I hope your list is different than mine. But I hope you have many things that you do and don't do, in addition to all that Scripture tells you to do and not to do. Because you can't live life without a list of do's and don'ts for the things that you do in your life. But those do's and don'ts are very personal, and it's based upon the principles of the Word of God. But always remember Christ alone. That's the most important truth. And if you have Christ alone, there's a great sense in which you don't need the therefore here. Therefore, stop letting others tell you what you need in addition to Christ. Because there is nothing in addition to Christ. We live our lives because of Christ. We live our lives for Him. But we don't live our lives to be acceptable to God or to make ourselves more righteous or to deserve the forgiveness of God by somehow in the things that we do. So it's a wonderful text of Scripture. It's a wonderful reminder. Christ alone. We live in a world where Christ is increasingly set aside for the things that we do to help people and do others. And Christ is the central place. It's not only Christ who is our life, but it's Christ who is our proclamation. We give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. He's the one who saves us. So the Scriptures would say, come to Christ. Come to Christ as a Christian. Come to Christ as a non-Christian. Come to Christ to be saved. Come to Christ to be sanctified. Christ alone. He is our hope. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great reminder that we have in Scripture that it is Christ alone. We're thankful that He is the revelation the revelation of God, that He reveals you, the perfect revelation. We're thankful that He is fully God. We're thankful that, that our salvation is full and complete in Him. We're thankful that if we have Christ, we have all that we need. We're thankful that You can give us commands and tell us how we are to live, tell us things to do, tell us things not to do. But we do these things not in order to gain salvation, but we do these things because we are saved. Help us to live in light of Your truth. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the assurance of salvation in Him alone. Bless this truth to our hearts. Open our eyes to see Your truth and to rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.